Good morning. It's a joy to be with you all this morning and get to worship with you all this morning, and a particular privilege to be able to preach to you all this morning. Please join me in a time of prayer as we seek the Lord for a blessing. Not in I, but in Christ, in me. All we could ever hope to have, all we could ever possibly need, is not in I, but in Christ. Father, we thank you that we are those who have come to see that He is our life. Well, I ask that you would change us this morning to be more like your Son, that you would help us to love Him more deeply, to know Him more accurately, that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. Love the sound of the pages turning. This is not a swiping church, but a turning church. I like that. Have you ever started something and not finished it? Of course you have. We've all began hobbies and put them down. We've started tasks and never completed them or failed to continue with them. My wife, if she were here, could spend this day not wasting any second of it telling us, well, it'd be a waste of our time, but she could tell us all of things that I have started that have not been completed. There are things in the basement. There are things on the first floor and the second floor, things in the kitchen, things in our bedroom, things in my life, things started, not completed. We're in a new year. Praise God for a new year. We all made it. But this time of the year is known for people starting stuff that in November they are regretting not continuing. Starting things they don't finish. Gym memberships purchased, not actually used. This is everything from the more trivial to the more serious. We're used to starting things and not finishing it. From failing to finish a basement project like myself, or failing to finish a Bible reading plan. I know I'm not the only one. You make it till March, and then it's like, ah. Why it's bearable to start some things and not finish them in some situations, there are certain contexts where failing to finish means ruin and disaster. And where continuing means honor and glory. This has always been a category. If you are familiar with the Bible and the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is calling people to count the cost of their discipleship, he likens it to coming and following him so entirely, so completely, that they can't just show up today and not know where they're going. They have to know where they plan on going when they show up today. And he says, it's like a guy who is going to build a tower. He has to know he can finish the tower before he starts the tower. Or it's like a king wanting to go to war who first counts whether, am I going to win this thing? Nobody just starts a fight and not know how it turns out if you're a king. You got to make sure that you can win it, that you have enough firepower, that you have enough soldiers. We can understand and appreciate that for the most significant thing, simply starting well isn't enough. Nobody high-fives the doctor for starting well when he doesn't finish the surgery. And there's no area of our lives where this reality is more important than the area of our faith. Simply starting well is not enough. We want to say with Paul at the end of our lives, that famous passage in 2 Timothy when Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I'm about to die. The time of my departure has come. And this is what he said. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And all the saints hear that and say, that's what I'm trying to say. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness because I kept the faith, because I fought the fight, because I continued, I completed the task I have. The righteous judge will award me on that day. And not only me, he says, but all who loved his appearing, everybody who did the same thing, everybody who kept the faith, everybody who finished the race. That each and every one of us who have received Christ would keep going in Christ. That we continue following Jesus to the finish of the race, keeping the faith, fighting the good fight. This is God's concern for us. This is Paul's concern, not only for himself, but for all of those who are anticipating the appearing of Jesus. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that in many of Paul's letters, there is instruction, there is charge, there is exhortation for us to not just receive Jesus, but to continue staying with Jesus. Let's look at our text for consideration this morning, Colossians chapter 2. We're just going to be looking at verse 6 through 7 specifically, and I'll read it twice because it's so short and because it's God's word. It's the best part of the sermon, so I'll go ahead and read it twice for you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And this is, in fact, God's word. I have one point for you note takers. And it's actually going to frustrate you probably if you're a note taker. You're like, only one, I need more. But I got one point this morning, and that is this. We are called to continue in our discipleship. We are called, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are called. We are called to continue in our discipleship. We must not only begin the right way, but continue the right way. Nobody gets credit for starting a race well and then abandoning the race midway through. No kid has posters on their wall of track stars that never finished races. The Apostle Paul knew this too well, this reality that it's not just about starting well, you must finish well. You have to continue. He knew this all too well. He watched the seed of faith grow up in some only to be aborted later. It's interesting, at the end of Colossians 4:4, Paul mentions someone. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. If you know your Bible well, when you hear Demas, you know, that didn't go well. Because years later, when Paul was about to depart and go be with Jesus, he reminds Timothy, Demas fell in love with this present world and deserted me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, Paul speaks of that there's some that have the faith, but then shipwreck it. They have made shipwreck of their faith, among who are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Not only just people, beloved, but this happens to churches. So in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Church, you got the gospel well, and then you left. You started well, but didn't continue. In chapter 5, he will go on to say, you were running so well, who hindered you? We see this of the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Despite the church doing some good Christian things, they are evaluated as being in danger because they strayed, they veered, they didn't continue the right way. They shifted from how they began. So in Revelation 2, verse 4, he says, the Lord Jesus says, I have this against you. You know, you've done some good things, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Oh, beloved, just because people are doing Christian things does not mean they love Jesus. And Jesus himself knows this. And speaking to the church in Ephesus, he says, you've abandoned the love you had at first. And he says, remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Go back to what you used to do when you first got put on to Jesus. He says, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Indeed, beloved, this is why we have the promises of God that he's going to finish what he started, which we love and which we hope in, which we're supposed to love and hope in, which we're supposed to rest in, that he who began a good work in us, not just might, but that he will bring it to completion. He will continue it and he will complete it. That is, he is the one working in us. That which is pleasing to him is intended to provide us with a confidence that God has allotted strength for us to continue, not so that we will check out and stop running. So the promise that God will continue the work and complete the work is not so that you would stop the work. Those promises are to fuel us keep going, not so we can get the sideline, sip some Gatorade, and let the race keep going. He's going to finish it for me. That's not what that means. No, it means that there is grace allotted for you to fuel your energy to continue. You have the knowledge you will make it. You can keep going. The Holy Spirit will empower you. He will keep you energized. He will keep you from one degree and push you to the next and push you to the next and push you to the next. He will renew your strength from day to day. He will forward you on as you work with all his energy. You must continue, though. He'll take you from grace to grace, stride to stride. There is grace there to meet you, to push you forward to the finish. You will make it if you continue in him. We are not only called to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, we're called to continue repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. The only true discipleship is a continuing discipleship. Perhaps you've spoken with someone who used to be an athlete back in the day, and you're talking to them, and they can't help but reference the glory days. You've heard of that phrase, the glory days. And what's striking is when you talk to them, you're like, all your stuff is behind you. Well, that's not Christian at all. All the glory days are ahead. There's glory happening now. There's pressing towards that prize now. There's grace in the moment now. There's life now. There's repentance and belief now. There's straining now. There's striving now. There's walking now. Just as we began, we must continue. And Paul encourages us to. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Or continue in him, which is what this idea of walking communicates. To keep living in that way, to keep carrying on in that format, to continue in the direction of being his disciple. Walk in the Bible usually is a term referring to someone's behavior, to their activity, to their lifestyle. This is why in 1 John, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we, what? Walk in darkness. We lie. We're not practicing the truth. If what categorizes our life, if the behavior of our life, if the movement of our life is in darkness, he says we're lying. But if we walk in the light, there's a way to walk in the light. If we live in the light, if our behavior is in the light, if our spirit raw activity is in the light, we can be sure in that case we do have fellowship. Fellowship with one another, and that the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from our sin. Again, he's not just talking about a couple steps, but he's talking about walking. If that is your behavior, the direction of someone's life. As you've received the Lord Jesus, keep going in him. Continue in him. The context of our passage is helpful for us to understand some of the weight behind what Paul is talking about in this passage. Briefly, if you can, just look up at verse 4 in chapter 2. While Paul is unpacking the exclusive treasures and riches of Christ's glory, he says this: the reason I'm trying to let you know how dope and wonderful Jesus is, how much of a treasury he is, how many riches are in him that there are in him. The reason I'm trying to expound on this and explain this and root you in this is because, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, that no one can trick you, that no one trips you up, that no one persuades you away from Christ to look for true riches somewhere else, to look for true treasure somewhere else, to make you think that kind of a haphazard life in Jesus is okay with him. And we see this only reinforced if you jump down below the passage we're looking at. Look at verse 8. See to it, beloved, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Make sure you don't get enslaved by some kind of thought process that don't correspond to Jesus's. Saint, are you aware right now that there is active opposition to you continuing in Jesus? There is active, forceful, targeted opposition to you continuing in Jesus. There is apostolic concern here. There is sobriety needed. There ought to be an awareness that there is opposition to you walking in Jesus. Consider your adversary. There is a devil, and he hates you, and he hates your Jesus. His goal from the time you come to Jesus is to pull you from your Jesus. He's opposing you. The world isn't for you. The world isn't helping you. It's against your soul. Time Magazine don't care about your soul. There ain't nothing on Netflix that cares about your soul. Unless it's like a dope Christian program I don't know about yet. No, the world is opposing you, seeking to trip you up, seeking to pull you from devotion to Jesus. The devil, that is the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, that leads and rules the course of the system of the world. He is against God and against his people. And if you're God's people, that means he is against you. There is a target on your back and he is gunning for you. Beloved, you cannot expect to win a battle you don't even know you're in. You can't expect to defend yourself from opposition to your discipleship when you don't functionally acknowledge you're being opposed, when it doesn't even register that you're being opposed. There are plausible arguments, Paul says. Plausible, that means it actually seems reasonable. It's believable. There are philosophies of the world, so-called wisdom, produced and distributed in the world and the system of the world that refuses to recognize that God is who he said he is. There are universities. University? I mean, y'all know. There's universities and colleges and institutions who repackage knowledge without the very source of knowledge, who is Christ. There are deceptions and lies that seek to lead you away from truth, that suggest value and life can be found somewhere outside of Christ. There's human traditions. You know the stuff that you did or your grandparents did that you don't want to let go, but that's not in the Bible. Guess what? Human tradition that can actually lead people away from Jesus. There are things that seek to exalt itself above Jesus, that hold it as its as Christ's equivalent or his superior, that cause you to give up his commands to get a taste of what they offer. There are false gods and idols and demons who are set up by the devil and men to replace the true God as your chief treasure and Lord. And they collectively have a gravitational pull that aims to uproot you from Jesus. And they don't take days off, no vacations or sabbaticals. They are trying to get you in hell. Now the question is, did you know that? Do I know that? There are counter rules set down against the rule of Christ. There are counterfeit ways that oppose the way of Christ. And Paul's saying, I don't want you to be taken captive to them. Not because they're so ridiculous we won't, but because they're so plausible, some do. What happened to Demas? That world got him. Hymenaeus and Alexander weren't sitting down one day after service thinking, let's shipwreck our faith. The Ephesian church apparently thought they were killing it until Jesus judged them. Now, the hope is that we know Jesus ain't gonna let us go. He's gonna hold us. Now, unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before his presence blameless with exceeding gladness and great joy, God. Right? And that, in the Apostle Paul mind, is not a contradiction for him to say, and therefore you must continue. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, keep going in him. Continue conducting your life in him. Now, this call for us to walk in him obviously assumes what? That we've actually received the Lord Jesus. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. But we shouldn't assume we've all received the Lord Jesus. Friend, are you here today? Have you received the Lord Jesus? Is he your all? Is he your life? Is he your treasure? See, in our sin, we're dead to God. We had opposed him and his lordship. We were branded as his enemies. Because of this, we have found the world to have more treasure in it than Christ has in him. Just like we wouldn't expect a blind man to behold and appreciate a sunset, sinners do not behold and appreciate the glory of Jesus. They don't get why the saints lift their hands and are moved with emotion as they hear that Christ is mine forever. That's why one way Paul referred to people in this state, as our sister read earlier, is that they exist in a domain of darkness. If you have not received Jesus, you're not in the light, you're actually in a domain of darkness, governed by darkness. People who are still in their sin live in an entire world without light. And they're headed to an entire future without light. That's why hell is described not as a place where the party happens, as the world likes to offer, but it's described as a place utter darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In sin, we're blind. We're blind to our need. We're blind to God's goodness. We're blind to the wrath of God that's coming. And he says, everyone who walks in their sin lives in this darkness, lives in this way. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we understand you to be living in darkness, governed by darkness, in bondage to darkness. And the evidence of that is not that you're not the worst person you can think of. The evidence of that is you actually despise the most beautiful person that exists, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's sweet, beloved, is that on the cross, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, while we opposed the Lord in his goodness, though we were in our darkness and weakness, Christ loved us and died for us and gave himself for us. The Lord Jesus took our sin on himself. He took the wrath of God that is owed to that sin that's coming on all sin on himself. And he resurrected from the dead and by it broke forth a way for the people who were previously in darkness to see light and live in the light and to walk that way. Those who used to not walk with God but who were dead in sin are resurrected in his resurrection to be alive and walk with him. This is why Paul says they got transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom they have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And if you're here today and you're in darkness, that's the only way out. And you can get out now. Here's what Jesus holds forward. Get out now. Come to me, all who are in darkness, and I'll get you light now. This is why the Bible describes Jesus as the author of life, in that his life is the light of men, and his light shines in darkness and overcomes it. And for every saint in here, what happened is your chains fell off. Your soul was set free. You rose, went forth, and followed thee. That light hit eyes you didn't even know you had. Scales fell from it, and you saw light. Christians came to the conclusion that we were wrong about everything. Not just some things, everything. Literally, everything. And in Christ, we found wisdom for everything. That's how you got Jesus. He brought you to the conclusion, you got nothing, but he has everything. If you come to him, you get it all. And the saints take the offer. There's fullness in him. Now that we come and get some stuff, we get fullness in him. Jesus said it's like the man who found a field, found treasure in the field, sold all he had in joy because the treasure in the field was worth more than anything he had. I'll take the field because the field got all the treasure. He says, this is how the kingdom works. People know that they have nothing going for them. I got sin that makes me an enemy of God. I got wrath coming. I'm going to hell. I deserve hell. But I can come to Christ and get everything. I can have my sin forgiven. I can have life in himself. And I get fullness of joy with him forever in light. That's how you got Jesus. And Paul's saying, keep going. And in Paul's mind, his understanding of Christ wasn't different than their understanding of Christ. Paul doesn't see himself as teaching them something new. What we keep getting in trouble about, beloved, is it not, is that we tend to start feeling ourselves. We start thinking we're doing all right. You know, when you got saved, you got humbled. Like, I've been wrong about everything. Totally wrong. I've been foolish. I've been a sinner. I've despised the good God. I'm deserving of hell. I'm vile. I'm wicked. I'm twisted. And then what happens when we get saved is we start thinking better of ourselves. I ain't that bad. I mean, I don't need all the stuff I needed then. Praise God, I got it now. I don't even remember the last time I even did that. And what we do is we drift from actually needing Jesus in our minds. We drift from finding our all in him in our minds. And this is reflected in the way we live. So the stuff we did when we first came to faith, we stopped doing as much. Why? Our need isn't different. If anything, we know our need more. So why is it that what we used to do when we first fell in love with him, we tend to do less the longer we walk with him? And Paul's like, that's totally wrong. No, as you received him, walk in him. Verse 7, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. The Lord Jesus would talk with people different ways when he came to them. And what was sweet, at least for most Christians, is, you know, you read the Gospels and you watch Jesus engage with sinners and you just identify with all the experiences. One that was particularly relevant for me was the rich young ruler who runs up on Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the law. He says, yep, I'm a pretty good kid. Been a good kid. And Jesus says, yeah, but you're greedy as all get out. So I want you to give up all the riches you have, give it to the poor, and then come be with me. And do you remember what the rich young ruler does? He walks away sad. He walks away sad, and the reason he walks away sad is because he thought his riches were more rich than the Jesus who gave him all his riches. And one of the things that always strikes me when I think about that narrative is, who gave the rich young ruler his riches? God gave him all his riches. And then the question is, well, why did God give him all his riches? God gave him all his riches so that when he met Jesus, he could show how valuable Jesus was by giving it all away. But when Jesus is worth more than excessive riches, that's what the Bible says. He walked away sad because he was excessively rich. But Jesus owns everything. You don't downgrade by coming to Jesus, you upgrade. You get more in him. And that's always struck me, because there's ways that we always try to hide stuff behind our back, thinking that it gives us life in ways it doesn't. And Jesus is always saying, give up whatever you think you're getting life in and come to me. I give all the life. He's the only life store. There's not another life store. You can't get life anywhere else. And he says, are you rooted in that? Are you being built up in that? Are you established in that? Are you firm in that? Are you abounding in thanksgiving for that? He said, this is what you were taught. This is how you came to Christ. Somebody told you, you're living wrong. You got to give it all up for him. And you're like, you're right. But Paul is saying, hey, listen, if you're not still living that way, you're living wrong. And you still got to give it all up for him. He said, this is how you got Jesus. If you've received Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in him. You have enough to walk in. Because to leave him is to suggest that there is something of emptiness in him, that there's something you need that's outside of him. Beloved, do you know who's yours in Jesus? Do you know what you have in Jesus? No doubt this is why Paul sought to stir them up in verse 15 of chapter 1. He's the image of the invisible God we're talking about. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. In himself, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the whole fullness of God is pleased to dwell. What else do you need? The only answer for a Christian is nothing else. Nothing else. He says that is supposed to govern how you live. That should govern how you walk. Who cares what the latest trends are? Who cares what the newest technology presents? Who cares what the world tells you you must have? That's not what dictates the life of a Christian, because they've received their all in Jesus. He says this in chapter 2, verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. Their fullness from Jesus, and it is a full fullness indeed. Beloved, in Christ is the entire ecosystem for the Christian. I came to God an empty man. My heart was full of sin. He took my shame and gave me Christ, and now I'm full in him. As you received the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in him. Actively, intentionally walk in him. And he teases out some of what that means, right? Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's interesting that each word carries a different connotation. Rooted, referring to horticulture, built up is a construction word, established is actually a legal word, but they all seem to get at the same idea, firmly fixed in Jesus. Rooted, those who continue are those who are rooted well in Christ. Have you ever thought about what would it take to make you unstable? Or maybe as you reflect on your own life, what's exposed, what produces your instability. Christians are to be rooted, healthy, and thriving. In contrast to this thriving image, we should think of the parable of the sower, right? Recall how when they sowed seed on the rock, it grew up, but it withered away. Jesus explaining this in Luke 8 says this, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Happy. Praise God, that was a good word, Pastor. Yeah, we need to do that. I hear it, I receive it. Hear the word with joy, but they got no root, Jesus says. They believe for a while. That is, they don't continue. And when they get tested, they fall away. The withering discipleship is an unrooted discipleship. There are ways to evidence a lack of rootedness. In the parable, it was testing. It was hardship. Hardship exposes roots. In Colossians, it's being misled, right? How somebody interacts with the lies around them exposes roots. Plausible arguments that can uproot, that throw someone off course, that tempt them to be dissatisfied with Christ, tempted to look elsewhere. But there is nowhere else to look. He said, just as you receive Jesus, none of that stuff nourishes the soul. Only Christ nourishes the soul, and a saint is to be deeply rooted in that soil. Because nothing changes about Jesus, even when everything changes around us. Just because our circumstances change and things may become more difficult to us doesn't mean that anything's changed with Jesus. He cannot change. Remember that divine attribute. There is no variation of change. Just as you met him as the glorious Lord, continue in him as the glorious Lord. You were given him, walking him. This is what Jesus called them to on the eve of his departure, isn't it? Listen, I'm going away, and this is going to get harder for you. Abide in me. Your branches, I'm the vine. Abide in me. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Be rooted in me. There's a way to remain rooted in me that can stand the loss of friends, the loss of acceptance with the world, the loss of your own life even. Jesus says it's by being rooted in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you're not going to do that. Be rooted. Be anchored in me, established in the faith. Again, Christ is the whole world for a Christian. And it's good to consider whether if those around you know that Christ is all that you value. Does your family say that of you? Dad? Dad, it is clear to us that there is nothing that comes close to being precious to you like Jesus. Does your family say that about you, Mom? And we love you, but what we know is that you love Jesus more than everybody. Jesus says, unless you love him in that way, you're not worthy of him. There's no need to venture outside of Christ if you have everything you need in him. He says, built up in this. The text says, it's being like a house rightly constructed. It requires initiative, intentionality. I've never, ever met a mature saint who was an accidental saint, meaning just they kind of accidentally did stuff and grew. Friend, what's your plan to stay rooted in Jesus this week? Or do you think you don't need a plan? What's your plan to be built up, to be nourished in Christ this week? Or do you not think you need a plan? No one matures accidentally. He said, walk in him. As you received him, walk in him. It takes effort to walk. I've never met a sound believer who neglected the regular means of grace, of devotion to the word, the fellowship, and the prayers. But you, beloved, Jude, building yourselves up in this most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, building yourself up in your most holy faith. How are you doing that? Praise God, we're all here doing that this morning, amen. What are you going to do with the rest of the 7 days? Because you are going to be bombarded with opposition every minute of them. Using your activities and endeavors to build yourself up in your soul. Does your life, does your week, does your calendar show that the most important thing to you is your soul? That the most important thing to you is your soul satisfaction in Jesus. George Mueller said, the great business of which I am to attend to every day at the beginning of the day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. Are you happy in Jesus? Satisfied? Does he make you glad? And this is how they received Jesus. This is how the Christians received Jesus. You know, we got snapshots of the early church when people received Jesus. And it's really shocking what happened, right? What do they do? Pray, devoted to the scriptures, fellowship, have all things in common and stuff, day by day. Not week by week, day by day. Christ became their life. And we live life every day. You remember when you thought the book was just a stupid book? Big old dumb book. You used to think that. And then you said, that's the word of God. I have the word of God. I get to read the word of God. And you devoured it. Do you still? Has your attitude about the Bible changed since you've been walking with the Lord? Paul's saying that's backwards. You remember when you met the saints? When Christians used to be really weird to you and awkward. And they used to go to a building that you found very boring every week. Sometimes multiple times that week. Sometimes multiple times on a day that week. You got drug along and you wanted to go to sleep because it was a waste of your time. And then you met Jesus. He said, the saints in the land are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. I love Christians, not because they're all lovely, but because they're loved by God. This is my family. This is God's family. And I love them. Let's spend more time together. We can fellowship, we can share Christ together. When you didn't know what prayer was, you should just randomly throw stuff up. If you get me out of this, I'll think about it. The King of the universe listens to me every time I talk to him. And I can talk to him all the time. And we can talk to him together. And he tells me I can bring all my cares to him because he cares for me. And I can ask him for whatever's in his word and he'll give it to me. Let's pray some more. Let's keep praying. Because you know what that is? That's like when the baby comes out the womb and you see the baby, I don't know if they still do this, the baby cries because it's alive. And what we have in Acts in that early church is the signs of life when someone receives Christ, that they're alive. They come to love the people of God. They come to love the Word of God. They come to love praying to God. They come to love doing it all the time because it's the week of God and the years of God, and it's all His anyway. And it's just really all about Him. I just want to grow to know Him more. That's really all I care about. That's what Paul said. Look, y'all want to boast about something? I don't care about your degrees. Don't care about your businesses? Not at all. I count it as rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and being found in Him. It's all rubbish. Except for I get to know Jesus. I get to have Jesus. And I get to have my all in Him. And it never diminishes. It'll never be taken. I get my all in Him. And He's like, are you built up in that? Are you stable in that? Is your life like a house on that rock? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Most Christians would say this with enthusiasm because it's beautiful and we know it should be true of us. But we don't have a plan for pressing. I've planned to get in shape for a few years. I would not blink twice if you tell me you should be in shape. I'm like, I agree. You're right, totally right. And I plan to. Every year I say this is the year of the get right. The problem is I don't legitimately have a plan. I plan to without planning to. Are you following me on that? And what happens is Christians kind of view their Christian life that way. I plan to grow this year. Okay, now talk to me about that. I plan to walk in Him this year. Tell me how you plan to do that. Because, beloved, without a plan, your soldier's going to look like me. Wrong. Your soul will look wrong. Or worse, your soul will be in danger. What's your plan? What's your plan to grow in Christ? I love seeing the gray heads in the congregation. There is nothing more useful to a church than a gray head that seeks the Lord with all their might, who still is pressing with all they have towards Jesus. One of the best feedbacks I get every Sunday is from Mr. Ken. He's 74. And Mr. Ken had never tried to memorize the Bible before. He always thought he couldn't do it till he saw a Christian do it in front of him, his heart burned within him, and then he memorized the book of James. He's very socially awkward. He's very well-meaning, but he knows he's socially awkward. He doesn't like speaking in public. But I'll tell you what, if he, every Sunday, it's not just like, that was a good word. It's, I needed to hear that. And he tells me why he needed to hear that. Pastor, I need to grow in Christ. I need to be growing. I need to be praying. I'm not praying like I need to be praying. I'm praying this way. I don't know the word like I should know the word. I can know the word better. I want to know the word better. Memorizing the Bible, literally quoted the book of James, 74, never did it before, crushed it, super encouraging to the church. But he's humble, and he receives the word with humility because he knows it's able to save his soul. He knows he still needs to grow. He knows he still needs to press. And I'm like, I want a church full of Mr. Kens who know that they must exert whatever effort they have all the days of their life to continue in Jesus. You have options for what you do with your day. Massive growth is the accumulation of growth gained by seemingly mundane and insignificant acts of faith to be rooted, built up, and established in the faith. It's not just do whatever, it's according to the faith. Being established in the faith. This is something. It's a faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's a body of instruction, of doctrine. There's something we're to know, things we're to believe, things we're to base our life on, and we need to get built up in that, strengthened in that, become more firm in that. You have options with what you do for the rest of your day. I know some families who do things because they've been doing it for years and it has no benefit to their soul. Why would you waste your day that way? That day belongs to Jesus if you're his. How are you going to use each day this week for Jesus, for your soul's gladness in Jesus? This is what glory is. Everybody hype about Jesus all the time. That's where we're headed. You will not get where we're headed going the way we're not headed. That's base, right? You cannot go left and right at the same time. How are you going to use this week? How are you going to use this life to root yourself, to be established, built up in the faith, to walk in him? Do you have spiritual goals? Do you have any spiritual goals that you're pursuing right now? You should. What's determining how you walk? What's determining what you do with your money? What's determining what you do with your time, what you do with your family, what you do with your house, what you do with your free time? No such thing as free time, by the way. Jesus owns all your time. You do not have free time. It's all his time. It's he time. How are you using it to steward your soul's gladness in God and the soul of others' gladness in God? It's not just being established in the faith and rooted and built up in the faith. Again, corresponding to how you were taught. And what's crazy is I haven't said anything new. I know if you've been walking with Jesus longer than a month, you heard all this stuff already. Because this is how Christians have always done it. They gave it all up for Jesus and got their all in him. He says, just like you were taught. This isn't new. When you get saved, you come into a new order. You got a new king. You got a new source of life. You got a new direction. Everything's new, but it's all him. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old you is gone. He says, as you received him, so walk in him. And he concludes on that interesting line, abounding in thanksgiving. When you hear rooted, built up, established in the faith, we don't always think that ends with gratitude. And it should. It should. We're to be marked, the people of God are to be marked by an obviously, abundantly thankful people. Abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding. Just the word is abounding. Overflowing, abundant in thanksgiving. Overflowing thanksgiving ought to mark the Christian and every Christian church. Gratitude befits the people of God. Is not our sin most active when we are most discontent? What you got to be discontent about? You ain't going to hell. Right? Right? Have you thought this week about what hell's going to be like and how much you deserve it? Have you thought about how angry God is over sin and how constantly we sin against him? Have you thought about how the weeping and gnashing of teeth does not end? People in hell get resurrected bodies to experience the wrath of God forever. And they deserve it. We deserve it. But you will never, ever experience it if you've believed in Jesus. Who cares, but it makes your bills less significant. It makes health problems less significant. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made you royalty in heaven, seated you with Christ, blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, promised you glory in himself, joy, full, overflowing pleasure forevermore in himself. Friend, we have much to be thankful for. And not only that, if you are not thankful, my Bible suggests, I believe, that maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't know that he's telling the truth about himself, that he's telling the truth about his heaven, that he's telling the truth about his hell, that he's telling the truth about your state, and telling the truth about his gospel. Because it says, if you've received Jesus, those are the thankful ones. This is the woman who was weeping over his feet because she was forgiven much. This is Mary who said, give me the expensive ointment. Let me crack this over him. Judas was like, why'd I waste that? Waste it? I'm putting this on Jesus. I ain't wasting nothing. Let me wipe his feet with my hair. This is the leper who got cleansed and came back being loud, praising God. This is the assembly of saints in glory who with loud voice and with all their energy never stop saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive wealth and power and might and honor, for you ransomed people for God and made us a kingdom of priests. Hallelujah, salvation belongs to our God. And Paul's expecting, and he calls us to, if you got Jesus, you have infinite reasons to be thankful. Beloved, as you received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, it's not possible for us to speak forth the glories that are ours in Jesus. It's not possible for us to give you more than you've given us. It is not possible for us to love you enough. And oh, we desire to love you more. We desire to love Jesus more, to know Jesus more, to follow Jesus more. And would you bless us? Would you help us? Father, I pray if anybody here that does not know you, that you would make that clear to them. If as they heard, Jesus is not my all like that, I pray that they wouldn't suppress that, but that they would share that. That they might not know Jesus at all. And I pray that that would not only disturb them, but it would provoke them to want to know all they can have in him. For those of your people in here who are being idle, who are being sluggish in zeal, oh, would you provoke us, fan into flame our fervency to serve you. And for all of us, may we love him, trust him with all we have, all our days, to your glory. Amen.
Let's stand and sing the Solid Rock.